First Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. First Peter chapter 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God add his blessing from that reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, could we bow our heads and hearts in prayer? Let's seek the Lord for his help this morning. Our God and Father, we do still these hearts of ours in Jesus' name. Before we commence the preaching and hearing of thy word, we have come to the throne of grace, and thou knowest how much we need thy grace. Thy servant needs the power of the Spirit of God. Leaning upon the arm of the flesh will not do. Grant that there will be a getting beyond his notes. Grant, Father in heaven, that he will be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, preaching in the power of the Spirit of God. Not, Lord, fearful of the face of man, but only fearing the face of God. Let, Lord, we pray, thy truth grip us. We don't, Lord, want to be sermon tasters today. We want to be those who listen carefully for whatever thou wouldst have to say to us. We want, Lord, not to think about our brother or our sister next to us or across the aisle. We realize, Lord, it's each one of us individually standing in need of grace. And we pray, our Father and our God, that thou wouldst therefore take up thy servant, fill him with the Spirit of God, and open the ears of the people thou hast gathered in. They will know today the Lord has spoken a word in season for us all. In Christ's name we pray, and only for his glory. Amen and amen. Whenever you read Peter's epistles, you would do well to remember the makeup of the congregation to which he was writing. Particularly two things about that congregation. You find first that they were relatively new believers. They were babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter exhorts them, for example, in chapter 2, to desire the sincere milk of the word so that they could grow in grace. We learn in the second place that these new converts were having their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ put severely to the test through what Peter calls, rather I should say, the Spirit of God calls manifold temptations. Peter speaks much of their sufferings, much of their fiery trials, of their need to keep Christ's sufferings always before them. Their sufferings, keep in mind, were not of the tamer sort. Parents were taken from their children, and children torn from the arms of their parents, as many of them were called upon to seal their faith in Christ with their blood. I think most of these, can we call them young Christians? I don't mean necessarily age, spiritual age. I think most of these young Christians would stare in amazement at many a present day Christian who feels that life is so hard.
Amen.
I believe they would have a hard time understanding why modern day Christians are so easily tempted to bewail their troubles and throw in the proverbial towel at what they would view as little troubles, minor problems, a little hiccup in the path of life. Keep in mind, after all, that these were, by and large, young converts to Christ. Very early in their Christian experience, they're being called upon to, as Paul said, to play the man. They didn't have the opportunity of being toughened by the battles of life before having to face some of the most difficult trials believers have ever been called upon to face. They didn't have time to get caught up on spiritual warfare. It came fast and furious very early on. They were thrust out by providence in what we would say was the thick of it. There would have been, therefore, a great temptation for these new converts to back away, to ease off in their stand for Jesus Christ, their pursuit of holy living. When the people of God began to sink because of the fiery trials, because of the manifold temptations, when the people of God began to sink under discouragements, their affection for the Lord is in danger of waning, growing weak. Is that not the great danger that's been faced at all ages? Indeed, it is during these times that Christians will be tempted to scatter their affections and their interests and their pursuits upon many things, especially upon earthly things, because they have lost sight of the fact they are to live for Christ alone. They forget, as we saw some weeks ago, that this life, it's about living above the here below. It's about setting our affections and our interest upon things above and not on things on the earth. It's like Paul, for him to live was Christ. For he was always pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But when you're in manifold temptations, the danger always is to get your mind off of that and you begin to pursue those temporal things that draw you farther and farther away from the Lord. They're tempted to begin to focus their heart and mind on this life and forget about what we were discussing in the Bible class. It wasn't much of a discussion, it was more of a one-way monologue. But you begin to focus upon not heaven, not that great day of judgment, not the eternal, but that which is only temporary, that at the end of the day is not going to make a hill of beans of difference. And that becomes all-consuming because you just grow weary of the trials. You get tired of the discouragements and the setbacks, the disappointments. And you feel, is it worth it all? Is it worth it at all? And this is just what Peter was about as he was exhorting these young believers to be on their guard about. In the last half of chapter 1, he's encouraging them to give their attention to holy living, to gird up the loins of their minds, to be sober, and to keep on trusting Christ right to the end. After all, he reminds them, your earthly life is like the grass, and it's like the flowers of the field that wither and fall away. But your spiritual life, that life they had within, that was eternal life, that life that would never end. They had been born again. They had been given spiritual life by the Word of God, that seed which liveth and abideth forever. Be holy, he kept saying. Be holy. Don't back away in your pursuit of living for the Lord, to please the Lord. Therefore, he argues that they must remain steadfast in their pursuit of holy living. To do otherwise, in essence, Peter was saying, was to live your life as if this life was all there was. There's nothing more. And a statement that the apostle makes in verse 24, I want to take that as the springboard for my message this morning. Peter says that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And from that little part of that verse, I want to speak this morning on important lessons from the tragic tale of man's glory. Important lessons from the tragic tale of man's glory. First, let's get to the meaning of things. Let's look at the meaning of the glory of man. The meaning of the glory of man. What's Peter talking about? The glory of man. The glory of man is simply all those things that man finds he boasts in. He prides himself about. He glories in. Just as the glory of God is everything about God which makes Him truly glorious and which He can glory in, so the glory of man is everything that man thinks makes him great, which exalts him. Anything about which he can boast regarding himself. It becomes clear when we put this phrase in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that Peter is comparing man's glory to the flower of grass. Now, grass, of course, as you look out, is very common. Nothing there that catches the eye, but the flowers of the grass, now that is the beauty, the adorning, you might say, of the normal. It does catch the eye. It has color, it has beauty, it has appeal. So the apostle shows that men, they're like the, in this temporal life, like the flowers of field, they're like flowers of glory. Something in man that seems so comely, so dazzling, so wonderful, something worth bragging about. Boasting in. Letting others know and see how great we are. How glorious we are. Therefore, the glory of man is anything man finds in himself that he believes is worth boasting in. Anything found in himself that he can be proud of. I want to look first at the faces of man's glory, and then the fountainhead of that glory. The faces of it. First, man glories in his beauty. That's the first face. Man glories in his beauty. Flowers are lovely to look upon. You husbands need to remember that. Valentine's Day is coming around the corner, and I haven't yet met a woman yet that doesn't like beautiful flowers being sent to her. That's a by the way. Just don't forget. Flowers are lovely to look upon. There are such human flowers to be found among men. They are beautiful to look upon, pleasing to the eyes of men. And there's nothing wrong with admiring the handiwork of the Creator. You'll find numerous references in the Word of God to various creatures of the Lord that were beautiful to look upon. That's the comment of the Holy Spirit. I've always wanted to find, I will one day find out what they actually look like, what the Holy Ghost said. Now that was a beautiful woman. I wonder what the Holy Ghost considered beautiful. The flowers, lovely to look upon. But it is a human quality that men and women will take pride in and boast about and take great pains to magnify. We're living in a society that places a great premium on beauty. Looks. This culture of ours, so much attention is paid to the outward appearance. So much so that people believe that even if they aren't endowed with natural beauty, that they will spend a small fortune to try to make themselves look beautiful. That's all that they see. After all they see continually being pushed by the media industry are perfect shapes and perfect looks and perfect hair, no blemishes, no wrinkles, perfect white teeth for the perfect smile. And that's what our children are being raised with. That's what they see constantly. That's what they're told is all important. It was tragic to read last week about that 18-year-old girl in Florida who had surgery last year to augment her figure. Something went wrong just after the surgery. She went into a coma. Brain damage, heart damage. She really was a beautiful girl in her own right. If you'd see a picture of her now, she's withered away, just a pile of bones, has to be carried about from room to room. She can only say a few words, just has now recently come out of the coma. Only a few words. Because she wanted her figure augmented. The glory of man. Why do so many women, saved and unsaved, spend a small fortune in makeup and spend an hour in front of a mirror in the morning before they head off to work? Tell me why that's so. Tell me, what's at the heart of that? What's so important that I have to spend an hour every day for what? To make myself look beautiful? Acceptable? Why do people spend so much money on clothes? Man has deified the beauty of the flesh. He has made it a god. He is devoted to it, as can be seen by the amount of energy and time spent on it, in making himself this face of beauty. Man, another face of the glory of man, man glories in his strength. Here's another flower in the grass that is all the rage. Now, when a man is endowed with natural strength, it would be wrong for us not to admire the work of God in creating and giving him that natural strength. Let me ask the question. Where has our sanity gone when manliness is now equated with the size of a man's biceps? That's manliness. Biceps that will be created by steroid injections. Or what's happened to the thinking when now we equate manliness with how many pounds of metal can be lifted off the floor and pressed over your head? What has happened to our culture when women think that looking like a bodybuilder is beautiful? When women think that way, I am certainly not opposed to staying physically fit through exercise. I wish I had gotten onto that years ago. It took me a long time for the light to click on. I'm not opposed, and I would encourage you, all of you, I don't care what your age is, I would encourage all of you to engage in some kind of physical exercise for your own health. Because bodily exercise does profit a little. That's the point. There is a little profit in bodily exercise. It didn't say no profit in it. There is some profit in it. But it's a horse of a different color when physical prowess is exalted to the place of idolatry. The world of sports has promoted the same thinking. Children and adults alike make heroes out of football and baseball and basketball and hockey players ad infinitum. That's what they talk about. That's what they live for. That's great. That's true greatness. It's all about the glory of man. It's all about, look at me. Look at me. Man's another face. Man glories in his knowledge. The Word of God paints this flower of the grass very clearly when it states that knowledge puffeth up. Man loves to glory in his knowledge. In his mental prowess, as much as he likes to glory in his physical prowess. God says very specifically, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory, boast, brag in his wisdom. Let him not boast about how wise, how sharp, how intelligent he is. Don't let him do that. I am glad that there are men and women in this world who are brilliant when it comes to mental power. I thank God for them. They have made discoveries and inventions that have proved beneficial to mankind. But we must never forget that, as Paul puts it, the foolishness of God is wiser than all the wisdom of man. One of the most foolish and, I have to say, unintelligent things you could ever do is to boast or to glory in your intelligence. That is one of the most unintelligent things that a man has ever done. Yet how often it is done, how often does man brag in so many subtle and not so subtle ways how intellectually superior he or she is. And letting you know that you are intellectually inferior. How foolish is that? The glory of man. There's another face. Man glories. He boasts, he brags in his wealth. Isn't it sad that we're living in a day where poverty is viewed by many to be a shame and a disgrace? Ashamed of being poor. Yet how much glory does man heap upon the one who is wealthy? These are the heroes of society. The ones you look up to. The ones that parents are saying to their kids, you be like that one. And that's what they teach them. that life is really all about is making as much money as you can. But then there is this snobbery that looks down at the man who can only afford to drive a beat-up 20-year-old car, or lives in the poor section of town, or can't afford to wear designer clothes, but just gets his clothes from Goodwill. Isn't it strange that people would be embarrassed to go to Goodwill and get clothes? What are you ashamed of? Is that beneath your dignity? If that's all you can afford, that's all you can afford. But you know, you don't have to be a millionaire to be guilty of boasting in your wealth. Even those who live in abject poverty will be found bragging that they have some possession that the person living right next door to them in abject poverty doesn't have. It's bragging about wealth. Now, those are some of the faces that we see in this glory of man. What's the fountainhead of that glory of man? Where does this obsession with beauty and strength and knowledge and wealth come from? One word, and that's pride. It's just pride. We have to call it for what it is. The glory of man, bragging, boasting, and all those things, finds its root, if you will, in pride. There are three words translated pride in the New Testament. One of them is found in Matthew 7, verse 22. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Now, the word that the Lord used for pride in that particular verse is, it really describes someone who's trying to show off, or rather I should say, showing themselves above, to be above somebody else. It's like overtopping them. In other words, I can go you one better. You've done this, well, I have done this. You've had this accomplishment, I have had that accomplishment. The bottom line is, I'm bigger and better and badder than you are. Pride. A second word is found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Paul advises Timothy not to ordain to the office of elder one who was a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now that phrase, lifted up with pride, is only one word in the original. And it comes from a word that means to be wrapped up in smoke, or to be wrapped up in the clouds. In other words, if he was, as a relatively new convert, brought into the office of being an elder, Paul says he would get wrapped up in the clouds of pride. He would have a far higher opinion of himself than he should have. So don't make a novice, don't put a novice into office. He needs to live a little bit longer as a child of God so he can experience some humility. To put it another way, such a man would think that his opinion is the only one worth considering. That his position as he sits in that office is the only right one to have, and it was only going to cause havoc in the church. Here's the pride that gives rise to man boasting in his mental superiority and blinds him to seeing that intelligence and being right are not necessarily synonyms. Did you follow that one? Being intelligent and being right are not necessarily synonyms. Pride is the root of that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, The apostle writes, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Greek term for pride there refers to somebody who is just full of empty boasting. You would call them a braggart. And here is pride setting up levels of distinction among people. In every case, the mind and the heart is taken up with self. Bragging. That's the glory of man. Now, that leads me to look secondly at the mistakes that are made regarding man's glory. The first mistake is that man forgets that his glory is passing. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Let's take that verse apart for a moment. The grass withereth. The grass, of course, represents the flesh. Man's life is like, it's like grass. Today it's alive, tomorrow it's cut down. Our life is but a vapor, as you know. It's all about brevity. Brevity. Here today and gone tomorrow. I was pondering that this morning in the place of prayer. Don't have that many more years left of preaching. I don't. Most of the years are behind me. How many of you? You don't have that many more years left, all things being equal. Your life is so brief. It's a flash. You're here and you're gone. Yet man forgets how brief life is. Moses realizes that as he prays in Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us, keep teaching us that we must continually think upon how short our life is, because if you don't, Lord, we are going to live like fools in this world. But if grass is short-lived, what does that say about the flower of the grass? It comes up after the grass and it dies before the grass. And so it is with the glory of man, all these things that men boast in. Beauty is as elusive as the wind. It is here today and gone tomorrow. Beauty. When I was given the senior citizen discount at Kroger's, boy, it hit me. I look, by the way, at 60 years of age, and that was 2 years ago. I realize that that girl behind that counter thinks I'm a senior citizen. I'm getting old. You look into the mirror. I wear a contact, as most of you know, and every Sunday morning I have to get this little mirror. It's got a magnifier out, you know, it's a magnifying mirror. And it gets that right eye, I put that, and I see all the wrinkles and the sags. And I'm reminded every time I'm aging. This beauty is going. Not that I'm beautiful, but this sags are getting worse and worse and worse. I took care of old people in nursing homes working my way through college. I bathed them, I clothed them, I fed them. Never once thinking, you know, I'm going to be God-sparing. I'll be where they are one day. And someone will have to feed me. Someone will have to put my clothes on because I won't be able to. I'm going to be old and decrepit. Beauty flees. Good looks go so quickly. Isn't it so foolish that man glories in them? Facelifts don't fix it. If they only saw it, it makes them look so ridiculous. So ridiculous. strength, it goes. There's a guy I've gotten to know at the gym. He's mid-60s. And he said, listen, I'm in better shape now than I was when I was 20 years of age. I don't have any doubt about that. But I said, do you think you're going to be that way at 75? He just stopped and looked at me. Well, maybe not, but I'll be pretty good. Tell you, 75, he won't be pretty good. 10 more years, that body is going to grow very weak. Knowledge? Man, I took care of patients in hospitals. They had been brilliant when they were young, but they weren't so brilliant now. The brain, it fails like everything else. The sharpness goes, the memory goes. It's gone. I couldn't even reason an argument through logically. The mental power wasn't there. Wealth takes wings like a bird and flies away. How glorious man appears when he is in his prime. But he forgets that is when the flower is at full bloom, that it's very near the time when it withers and falls to the ground. Right then. In my reading last week, I was reading a sermon, I can't remember who it was, but it was 19th century, I'll tell you that much at least. And he mentions a century plant. I've never heard about a century plant. Does that mean it's a plant that lives to be 100 years old? So I started doing some research on century plant. Google's a wonderful thing. It's an aloe plant. Agave is the technical name. Lives anywhere from 10 to 30 years of age. When it reaches full maturity, it sends up a stalk, a center stake, anywhere from 25 to 30 feet in the air. And when that stalk reaches its height, it blossoms. Beautiful white and yellow flowers at the top. At that moment, when the blossoming is done, the plant dies. It's over. It's done. They have little shoots off at the end, the seeds going out. Another one starts up, but that particular plant, right at its zenith of glory, it dies. That's the glory of man. All these things that man spends his time and his energy devoting to his wealth or his looks or his strength or his mind, it's going to go. All those things he's bragging about. Man forgets it's all passing. And what will he have to show for it? What? They forget something else. Not only that the glory is passing, but that man's glory is but a gift from God. That wealth, that talent, that wisdom, that strength, that beauty, where in the world did it all come from? To use the apostles' words in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And yet men brag about their achievements, they boast, whether openly or subtly, about their possessions, about their experiences, about their wisdom, about their wealth, as if it wasn't a gift to them from God. They're acting as utter fools because they fail to see that all of the glory that they have is nothing more than a free gift of God. Why take credit for it? Amen. If you're good looking, God gave you the good looks. That's how he ordered your gene pool. But just because he didn't order in his divine decree another gene pool that turned everybody out that way, where in the world does anyone get off bragging about it and boasting in it? If you are among the brainy ones in the world, thank God for it, but don't brag about it. You have no right to do that.
Amen.
It was given to you. It wasn't made, it wasn't given to you that you might shine, but that God might shine. If you're as strong as an ox, bless the Lord for it. God made you that way. But he didn't make you that way that you would look down upon someone who wasn't. That's why it's so foolish to brag. Thirdly, they make the mistake of using the wrong standard for comparison. Again, to take Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10:12, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Just let a man compare all of his things he's glorying in to the glory of God, because that's the standard. Let him compare his strength to omnipotence. Let him compare his knowledge to omniscience. Let him compare his wealth to the riches of God. Let that be the comparison deal. Let him compare his beauty to the altogether lovely one. Let that be the comparison. The sure cure to a man's pride is to be given the glimpse of the glory of God. Nebuchadnezzar comes to mind. He has to come to mind, does he not? So he thought everything he did was all my doing. These kingdoms, it's all me. I am great. And then God sent him into the forest to live like a beast for 7 years, eating the grass, until he came to his senses, and God caused him to look up, and he said, "Now I see that God ruleth in heaven, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." It's all because of him. And he was humbled. He got the right comparison. You see, when we do that, it checks our tendency to brag, to boast, to glory. Fourthly, they fail to remember something else, a mistake. They fail to remember that God hates pride. Of the seven things that God hates or an abomination to him is a proud look. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Thirdly, the menace of the glory of man. It is a menace. Nothing but trouble comes in its wake. Our society is menaced by the glory of man. But let me tell you, it can come in and wreck a church in a heartbeat. The glory of man. There is the menace of division, because only by pride cometh contention. Pride. Division in homes, marriages, families, churches, because of pride. There's the menace of self-dependence. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Proud people don't pray. Proud people don't pray. When you feel your dependence upon God, let me put it like this, the more you feel your dependence upon the Lord, the more you are driven to call to him, to cry to him, "Lord, help me, help me, help me. Lord, I can't, I can't, I can't. Lord, I don't know, I don't have wisdom. I need your help. Lord, help me." That produces humility. Pride, however, produces that division. It produces that self-dependence. There's the menace not only of division and self-dependence, but the menace of ignorance. Pride makes a man unteachable. He can't be taught. He knows everything. It blinds that man to his real need. He imagines that he's not as needy as other men are. Nehemiah 9:16, the Levites recount the sin of Israel. Our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They dealt proudly, stiff-necked. You're not going to teach me. I'm not turning my head. God's servants showed that Israel, their transgression, reacted in pride, and they said, in essence, we don't need that. Then there's the menace of divine desertion. You see, when the glory of man is exalted, the glory of God is shut out. Man's pride and God's presence do not walk hand in hand. Amen. And God will withdraw himself from many people who deal proudly with him. He just withdraws. They don't need me. They think. I'll withdraw myself, and they will find out how they can't do without me, how they can't live without me, how they can't exist without me. Now, the message for the glory of man. There's one message. There's one message alone. There's one message our society needs to hear. Our culture needs to hear. One message our church needs to hear. And that message is the cross. The cross. How in the world are we honestly going to live in proud arrogance and still dwell at the foot of the cross? You tell me. You tell me how you can behold the man of sorrows, very God of very God, taking upon himself our flesh, being spat upon, despised, mocked, and be proud. How do we do that? What's the remedy? What's the remedy for the menace of division and self-dependency and ignorance and divine desertion? It's the message of the cross. The only begotten Son of God left the splendor of heaven to enter this world, become the object of God's wrath in our stead. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross. And Paul says to that church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid for the church of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid for this glory of man that can so easily sneak its way into our ranks, into our thinking. And all those things we've just described become our experience. The division. Division in our homes, in our marriages, in our children, in our families. Division in our churches. There is this this independent spirit. Don't need God. Why do we need a prayer meeting? Why bother coming together to seek the Lord's face, to cry to Him for blessing? Why do we need it? We don't need that. We need our programs. That's all we need. We need eloquent preachers. That's all we need. When the fact of the matter is we need men who are touched by the hand of God. We need men who are filled with the Spirit of God. Men who know how to pray and wrestle with God. Men who know what it is to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Yet no praying for that. Prayer meetings. Seasons of prayer. Groaning before God. Just pleading with the Lord for blessing. Just pleading with Him, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come. But because of the glory of man, our need of that is blinded. We don't see it. And the only message is the cross. How do we boast in ourselves at the cross? How do we maintain that we're the only one that's right and everybody else is wrong at the cross? How do we do that? These are some vital lessons we need to learn from the tragic tale of the glory of man. I just want us to walk humbly with God as a congregation, just to walk humbly with Him. I don't want us to be a proud people. What have we got to be proud about? Our only boast is the cross. That is it. That's all I want to glory in. And I want every vestige of pride to be nailed to that cross. I would pray, Lord, humble me. I pray the Lord humble you. We all need humbling. Because if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, write this word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we confess we need Thee. We don't realize how deep the need is, but Thou knowest. We present ourselves to Thee, Lord, as nothing more than sinners saved by grace. We can say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Lord, we ask Thee to deliver us from the glory of man. We don't want, Lord, to find ourselves obsessed with what this world is so viciously pursuing. Our God, we pray, we'll be led more and more to sit at Calvary, to have the mind of Christ. Speak on, Lord. The voice of Thy servant must now be silent, but Thy Spirit can still continue to speak, and we pray that He will. O God, come among us. We desperately need Thee. We don't want, Lord, to be a barrier to blessing. We thank Thee for the Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for His humility. We pray, Lord, that by Thy grace Thou wilt bring us low, that we might be lifted up, all for the Savior's sake. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.